and then as a widow up to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Thanks, Randy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Anna. And we would ask, Lord, as we look at a woman who really made God the center of her life and really did all she could to be in communion with you, that we would just understand that concept of communion with you a little bit better. And Father, the blessings that come from it. Just illuminate our minds to your truth and how we can live differently because of her example. Amen. The last time that we were in the book of Luke, which was 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 25 through 35 of Luke chapter 2. We studied the person of Simeon. Now, Simeon was an older gentleman. He seemingly lives at the temple. He is a very righteous and devout man. And due to his devotion to God, Simeon was promised that he would see the Messiah before he died. And which he does when Mary and Joseph are in the temple. And when we did verses 25 through 35, we talked about what Simeon says about Jesus and how he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Simeon praises God for the honor and the privilege of being able to see the Messiah. And Simeon tells Joseph and Mary what is in store for Jesus' life as the Messiah. And Simeon is just a great example to us of what it means to give your life completely to God and to be devoted to him and the blessings that you can receive in doing that. When we pick up the story today, Joseph and Mary are still at the temple. It's still the same day. They're still going through the ceremonial stuff that you do after birth. And as they're going about their business, we hear about a woman at the temple named Anna. Now, nothing is known about Anna except what we learn what we read about in Luke. And in Luke's gospel, we learn that Anna is an Israelite. We learn that she comes from the tribe of Asher. Asher is one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel, which were scattered during the Assyrian captivity. That's why they're called lost. We're told that she is the daughter of Phanuel. Her father's name comes from the place called Phanuel, where Jacob wrestled with God. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 32. Anna was married 7 years before her husband passed away. She lived the rest of her life as a widow. And when she appears in the story in Luke, it seems that Anna is at least 84 years old. Now, depending on how you read Luke's account, there are some scholars that believe it's possible that Luke is saying that Anna has been a widow for 84 years, but not all of the scholars are really sure about that. However you understand the text, though, it's clear that Anna has really been a widow the majority of her life. Now, the name Anna in Hebrew means gracious, and one thing that the scholars are pretty confident about when it comes to Anna is that she seems to be a person of just enormous devotion to God. Anna comes across as this person who lives as though she's just face-to-face with God all of the time. Anna seems to constantly experience God's grace. She's a woman who does what she can to share that grace with others. Her name really suits her person because she just seems like she's a very gracious person. So Simeon has just got done bearing witness to the child Jesus being the salvation of God. In the section of text that we're going to study today, we're only going to look at three verses. And in these three verses, we're going to see a woman bear the same witness about Jesus that Simeon does. Just like Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna seems to be exactly where she needs to be in order to be in on what God is doing. And this happens because of Anna's devotion to God. Anna has this experience with Jesus because Anna lives a life of constant prayer. She is in constant communion with God. And so for the lesson today, we're going to talk about what it means to be in prayer, or you could say, what does it mean to be in communion with God? What does it mean to make prayer and communion with God a priority in your life? What does it mean to be persistent when we pray? And we're going to talk about how we should be in communion with God. And we're also going to see how God, He'll really bless that communion if we put forth the effort. Our first point then is this. Number one is that Anna's prayer life is a priority. Anna's prayer life is a priority. I want to read 36 and 37. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, in these verses, we learn that Anna is a widow, and it seems that she became a widow when she was very young. And as a young widow, the natural thing for Anna to do would be to remarry. And I think it's safe to assume that she had her share of opportunities to remarry. The scholars believe that she had opportunities to remarry because we learn that she is from the tribe of Asher. Now, as I'm saying this, you're probably wondering, what is being from the tribe of Asher, how does that have anything to do with getting remarried and having opportunities to get remarried? Well, the tribe of Asher is considered a lost tribe. And when you are a lost tribe of Israel, it means that your tribe's numbers is very low. There's not many people in that tribe. And as a member of the lost tribe of Asher, there was probably a very strong incentive to get married and to have children because the tribe may have been in danger of extinction, or they may have wanted to increase their power and influence a little bit in some capacity. Now, in Hebrew culture, the greatest womanly thing that any woman can do is getting married and having children. And that's one of the reasons that barrenness, or not being able to have kids, that's why it's kind of a stigma in Hebrew culture. Because if you can't have children, you are seen to a certain extent as being cursed by God. No children was seen as, you know, God is not blessing you, so what sin did you commit? What did you do wrong? You don't have any children, so why is God angry with you? And it seems that Anna is a woman, she can have kids, she just does not want to get married. And she seems to have no issues with remaining single. In fact, Anna sounds a lot like a widow described by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I want to read these verses for us. It says, "Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God." And then this is where we get to Anna. "Now a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for his help." I want to share this passage from 1 Timothy because Anna's prayer life is her priority. Constant communion with God is Anna's priority. Anna knows she has no one else in her life but God, so it seems that she looks to no one else but God. Anna knows she has no one else in her life but God, so it seems that she looks to no one else but God. And it also seems by this stage of her life, Anna has grown satisfied with God alone to meet her needs. With God the only constant in her life, Anna has made spending time in prayer and communion with God a priority. Now, John MacArthur is a well-known pastor. He's a well-known Christian leader. I'm really quite fond of his commentaries. And John MacArthur said this about communion with God, and I quote, "If we never gained anything from prayer but the communion with God that prayer really is, that should be sufficient to make prayer a constant thing. Imagine the reality when you pray of entering into the very throne room and communing with the living God of the universe. And if you have understood some gift so marvelous that if that were all there was to prayer, it would be sufficient to draw us to pray constantly," end quote. I think what John MacArthur says is true of Anna. This is something that needs to be true of us. We need to always remember that without God, we have nothing. We need to always remember that with God, we have everything. If we really believe that with God we have everything, we will make prayer and communion with God a priority. I'll say that again. We need to always remember that with God we have everything. And if we really believe that with God we have everything, we will make prayer and communion with God a priority. Because communion with God will be a constant in our life. And as we live our lives, we are either centered on ourselves or we're centered on God. There's no alternative. Either God is the center of our universe and we've become rightly adjusted to Him, or we have made ourselves the center of everything and are attempting to make everything else out there orbit around us. And we want to make prayer with God and communion with God really the main reason why we exist. And we want to do this because it builds and strengthens our relationship with God. Prayer and communion with God by default is going to make our relationship with God stronger. And we want prayer and communion to be really a natural part of our existence. There was a story written by Rainsford Stauffer, published in Medium magazine. It came out this past November, called "The Millennial Obsession with Starting Over. We pick up and move from city to city, trying on new identities, but rarely sticking with them, and it's going to cost us." And in the article, Stauffer said this about relationships, and I quote, she said, "Young Americans are restless and on the move. 59% of Americans aged 18 to 35 currently live somewhere besides their hometown. Almost 80% have moved once or more, not counting the college move. 41% of millennials who have moved say their stay is temporary, and 26% of them say their primary move is a fresh start or a change in lifestyle." In other words, we're not moving because of the marriage or because of a job or because of our home. We move just because we want our life to be different. And the mindset is this: comfort means that you've played it safe. Putting down roots means you've missed the adventure of finding yourself. This is an adventure that can only play out by ping-ponging from city to backpacking trip and back again. One recently moved woman talked about it this way, and I quote, she said, "Each new move and new beginning means new people, new jobs, new situations, which had to be started from scratch each time. It was supposed to feel like freedom. Instead, all the newness, all the time, it felt eerily like being lost. Newness was supposed to make life exciting, not empty. And because I was perpetually starting over, I lacked any ties to people to share any new discoveries with. Exploration and all it entails, finding yourself, finding home, finding love, finding likes and dislikes. It only works if we give our discoveries a chance to strengthen their hold on us," end quote. I wanted to share this story just to help drive home the point that God is the center of Anna's universe. And because God is the center of her universe, spending time with God is something that Anna delights in. Anna doesn't need to move on. Anna doesn't need to try to put herself in some kind of a new environment so she could have a new God experience. Anna makes communing with God the keystone of her life. Anna is always hearing God because she listens for God. Anna is seeking God because she wants to be obedient. And Anna made prayer a priority. She made it a regular part of her life. And making prayer a priority enabled her to be one with God in whatever God is doing at any given moment, at any given time. And it all happens because prayer is a priority. Now, the second thing that we learn about Anna, number two, is that Anna's prayer life was passionate. Anna's prayer life was passionate. Verse 37. The last part says, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, Luke is telling his readers that Anna is a prophetess. We learned that in the verse before. Some people think that that means that Anna is someone that predicts the future, but that's not really entirely correct. Not all prophets predicted the future. Really, the main role of a prophet is basically to speak for God. And sometimes that involved speaking about the future, but not always. And as a prophetess, Anna is receiving direct communication from God on a regular basis. She's receiving information from God that God kind of wants her to share with others. And the main reason that Luke tells us that Anna is a prophetess is because it means that Anna, kind of like Simeon, really had a burden about the coming of the Messiah. And Anna really understood from the Old Testament that the day of the Lord, you know, the day of the Messiah being revealed, that's going to be a day of judgment. And she understands that the Messiah is coming to deal with Israel's sin. And Anna's understanding of the Messiah is not about, you know, the Messiah is going to defeat all of Israel's enemies and he's going to rise in power, but the Messiah is going to come and he's going to judge. And that's why Luke tells his audience about her prayer and fasting, because one of the reasons that we fast and pray is a sign of mourning. And so Anna is mourning for the sins of Israel when she fasts and prays. Anna is mourning for the sins of Israel when she fasts and prays. Anna is mourning for the sins of herself. She's mourning for the sins of others. And this is one of the reasons why Anna has this passionate prayer life. Anna's prayer life is passionate because she is recognizing the need around her. She saw people lost in sin. She saw people hurting because of their own sin and the sins of others. Anna really has a burden for people. And that burden caused her prayer life to be passionate. Passionate for others, passionate for herself. There was a story out of Des Moines, Iowa in January about a lady named Antonia Bundy. She's a police dispatcher, takes a lot of calls at the police station. She answered calls and tries to render help, send help when needed. But one day in January, the caller presented kind of an unusual request. She asked the young boy on the line, "So you had a bad day at school?" And he said, "Yeah, I just wanted to call and tell you that." And 9 times out of 10, such an admission would probably be met with a scolding because you're wasting police resources. This is not an emergency. Don't bother us. But for Antonia Bundy, something different happened. Different enough to handle the situation with some compassion. And she said, "When he told me he was having a bad day and I asked him, what's the problem? And he told me, well, I got homework." She was being interviewed by the local TV station. She said, "At that point, I was able to determine that it was more of an I need help with homework than an actual emergency." And fortunately, Antonia Bundy was very cheerfully up to the task. She said, "I've always been good at math. All the way through high school, I enjoyed it. So it was something that I was very happy to help this boy with." And the police dispatcher kind of walked him through the arithmetic problem. She said it was a nice break from her busy day. And as it turns out, her decision not to scold the child paid off, as he seemed to be aware that his problem did not qualify as a police emergency. Because when it was all said and done, he said, "You know, I'm really sorry for calling you, but I really needed help." And Officer Bundy's response was, "You're fine. The police, we're always here to help you no matter what." And I like that story because it shows somebody helping another person with a burden they have. They care enough to help with something that even seems small, like a waste of time, that's a big deal to the person that's suffering. And the police dispatcher helped that child bear that burden. And I think that this should cause us to ask the question, are you burdened with the sins of our society? And if you feel that burden, we got to make sure we're praying about it. And really, I think that sometimes one of the primary reasons we don't see God moving among us or moving around us like we would like is I think sometimes we just don't ask God to. I don't think we pray quite fervently enough about some things. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop, lived in the 1800s. He had this to say about patient prayer. He said, "Here it is, and I say it with sorrow, here it is that men fall short so miserably. Few indeed are to be found who pray. There are many who go down on their knees and say a form, perhaps, but few who pray. Few who cry out to God. Few who call on the Lord. Few who seek as if they really wanted to find. Few who knock as if they hungered and thirsted. Few who wrestle. Few who strive with God earnestly for an answer. Few who give God no rest. Few who continue in prayer. Few who pray always without ceasing and do not grow weak. Yes, few pray." It's just one of the things assumed as a matter of course, but seldom practiced. A thing which is everybody's business, but in fact, no one's business. End quote. I share this quote because I believe that Anna is someone who takes her burden to God. Anna asks God to act, but in asking, I think that she expects God to act. And that expectation helped Anna to recognize when God was working. I think it also allowed her to be kind of in on what God is doing. We want to be the same. And that happens when you've got a patient prayer life. There's a pastor by the name of Graham Scroggle, Baptist minister at the turn of the 20th century. He said this about prayer. I think it's brilliant. He said, when a man's mouth is opened, God's ears are never closed. And he believed that God's ears are never closed no matter what we're saying. But when we talk, the Savior is listening. I think words that remind us to have a patient prayer life. Now, our final point about Anna and her communion with God, number three, is that Anna's prayer life was persistent. The last part of 37 says, she never leaves the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's prayer life is persistent because she's got complete faith that God can and will do anything for us. Anna knew that the answer to her needs and the needs of those around her always found in God. And this is why Anna goes to God in prayer and communion. Anna believes that God will give her answers to whatever it is she's talking to God about. Now you might wonder what motivated Anna to be persistent until she saw God's answer. Two things. First of all, number one, Anna's prayers were directed by the Holy Spirit. Knowing that God was calling her to pray assured Anna that God's going to give her answers. And that assurance motivated her to persistence in praying. Being in communion with God caused Anna to experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That communion motivated Anna to be persistent. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." This verse tells us that when God calls us to pray for something, the call itself assures us that an answer to that prayer is out there. Because if there was no answer, God wouldn't call us to pray. Now, we don't know what the answer is. We don't know for certain when and how the answer will come, but we're going to receive something. We just have to make sure that we're hanging in there and we're praying. Now, another reason that Anna is persistent in her prayers, number two, is that Anna's prayers were informed by the Scriptures. Her prayers were informed by the Scriptures. Anna knew that her prayers for the repentance and the restoration of Israel is very consistent with God's Word. Anna is praying the way that God's Word says she ought to pray. And when you're praying in God's will, that's kind of a big help in being persistent. 1 John 5, John says, "And we are confident that God hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know God hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for." Now, I've always told people that God answers prayer three ways. What are those three ways? Yes, no, or wait, or later. In an article in Christianity Today, the evangelist Louis Palaluo wrote about the five ways that God answers prayer. He felt the need to tack on two more. I felt three was sufficient. But, you know, Louis's got a little more of a track record than I do on preaching and stuff. But Louis added two more responses. And I just want to share this with us because Louis Palaluo will say, yeah, there's times that God sometimes says no. But Louis says that probably more times than we realize, God delights in answering our prayers with a yes. And when God answers yes, the yes can come one of four ways. First off, yes, I thought you'd never ask. Yes, but you'll have to wait. That sounds like later to me, all right? Yes, but not what you expect. And yes, and guess what? Here's more than what you asked for. Really like the way that he puts that. And I think that we can see some of these responses from God all throughout Luke 2. I think that we can see them in the life of Anna. Anna had to wait a long time to see the Messiah. But even though she had to wait, she made it a priority to persevere in prayer and in communion with God. And not only did God answer in a way that she would have never expected, but I think that God's answer was probably far more than she could have ever conceived of. Hannah has the privilege to see Jesus. She sees the Messiah when he comes into the temple that day. And today we've talked about being in prayer and in communion with God. We've talked about making prayer and communion with God a priority. We want to have a passion for it, and we want to be persistent. And I want to wrap things up with just six things that I think that we can do to kind of improve our prayer life and increase our time with God. The first thing that we want to do, number one, is just say hello. We want to say hello. Now, you might wonder what I mean by this. When we see a friend, how do we greet that person? We say hello. We're very happy to see them. We'll hug them, talk to them. We don't immediately begin dumping on them with all of our problems. Now, I'm not saying that you can't do that with God. When we are in trouble, God wants us to cry out to him. God loves us. God wants us to come to him when we have problems. But we got to remember that praying to God is more than just our list of things that we want God to fix. God longs for us to talk to him. God longs for us to quiet down and listen to him. And if dumping on God is mainly what your prayer life consists of, you might want to try something a little bit different. And so when we pray, we want to talk to God like you talk to a friend. We want to say hello. Now the second tip, number two, is just be yourself. Be yourself. Now how many people in here have heard, just be yourself when you talk to God? How many of us have heard that and we try to do it? But how many of us as well, when it comes to praying, we try to sound like the most pious person we know at parts of our prayer? Anybody other than me try to do that, okay? I used to, too, then I just got to the point I didn't care anymore, all right? I think that turning 50 just, I don't know. I'm being a bit facetious there, but there was a time, especially early on in my faith, that it's like I need to sound like the elder of the church or Pastor Brad or whoever. And you see, people think that you need to look and sound like the saint that you know to have a good prayer life. And I'm here to tell you that God does not want us to be a carbon copy of the saint that's already out there, because God already knows them. God has a relationship with them. God knows their junk. God knows them. God knows you as well. God loves you. God wants you to be you because he made you the way that you are. Just be yourself and talk to God like you talk to anybody else. A third tip is teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Jesus' disciples asked him to do this, and if you remember the Bible story, when they had the conversation about teach us to pray, that resulted in what we call the Lord's Prayer. If Jesus' disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, probably how much more should we be asking Jesus to teach us? I just want to tell you that if you ask God to teach you how to pray, he'll do it. He will give you opportunities to learn. But I will warn you that one of the biggest ways you're going to experience those opportunities is through conviction. Because what's going to happen is you're going to sit down in front of the game or in front of Netflix or in front of, I'm going to check my brain at the door, and God is going to start nagging you to want to have a little time with you. It might only be 5 or 10 minutes, but it's like, no, I want to watch Stranger Things. I want to watch baseball. I want to watch the tournament. I want to, you know, us men, we can think about nothing, and I love to tell God, I don't really want to go into the nothing mode right now. Mm-hmm. And God says, how about you give me 5 or 10 minutes? Or how about, you know, you need to pray for Heidi, or you need to pray for Dolly, or you need to pray for Kyle, and you haven't really done that yet, so why don't you just give them a good quality oomph here? And I'm like, I want to check out. And I say this because it'll blow your mind how convicted you're going to feel about your prayer life if you ask God to teach you to pray. It's going to get booted up a notch, but be prepared for those opportunities. The fourth tip is hit the brakes. Hit the brakes. How many of us in here like silence? A few, all right? For those of you that like silence, how hard of it is to have silence, okay? That's why God gave you barns, yeah, or the country, more or less. We are bombarded with noise, and that noise is both not only audio, but it's also visual. I've got more visual stimuli sometimes. It's just something I want to read or watch. And one of the ways that God loves to speak to us is in silence. God, the Bible makes that very clear. God likes silence. I want to challenge you to try to find at least 5 minutes a day where you've got some silence and it's just you and God. For some people, depending on how many little people are in the house, it could be the shower in the morning or the shower in the evening. You're in there by yourself, it's kind of quiet, and you can really take time to focus on God. But I want to challenge you to kind of slow things down, get rid of the stimulus, just calm it down and have it be you and God. Hit the brakes. The fifth tip is keep it alive. Keep it alive. A prayer life that isn't kept up with is kind of like a pond that has no water flowing in or out of it. With nothing happening, the pond will become stagnant. No oxygen coming in. Stuff dies. You have scum. You have mosquitoes. Nobody likes mosquitoes. We don't want to be the prayer life mosquito. Because a person who really cultivates their relationship with God, they find a different picture. You find a lot of fresh water flowing in and out. Your life becomes very life-giving to other people. You've got flowers, trees, lots of growth, lots of beauty, lots of action going on. Your prayer life is going to be something that will impact not only a lot of other areas of your life, but your prayer life is going to impact other people as well for the positive. But you want to keep it alive. Then the final tip, number six, is let it transform you. Let it transform you. One thing that I always love to challenge people with is look at your relationship with God today and compare that relationship to how things were 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 2 years ago. What's different? Is anything different? What has changed, what has not changed? And more specifically, ask yourself some of those pointed questions like, what are some spiritual habits that you haven't started doing yet that you want to? I know from my own life, and one of the things that I have my accountability partner asking me is I'm trying to practice the discipline of silence. That's been one of the things I've wanted to do in 2019. And so far, it's been kind of hit or miss. I'm going to try to do silence 2 days a week, and it's going to be for 15 minutes. And so far, I've had some times of brilliance, but more often than not, we've had more of like 5 minutes of silence and 10 minutes of crap. But I say that because I've been talking about trying to do the discipline of silence. I was talking about that 15 years ago. And I go, now I got kids. I got kids that are bigger. I can't be quiet, whatever. And God is like, look, let's just stop talking about it. Let's give it a try. Because you've been able to do fasting. Let's see if you can do this. And fasting took a while to develop. But what are some spiritual habits that maybe you're like, you know, I ought to be doing this, but I'm just not doing it yet. And then if you have started that discipline, how are you doing it now? What's changed? What kind of God experiences have you had because of it? And how are you different because of them? And the reason I want to challenge you with this stuff is that when it comes to being in prayer and communion with God, our God is a God that is always doing something new. Even if it's something that we're familiar with, God is still doing something new. For example, how many people have here been to a Christmas Eve service? Okay, you know at a Christmas Eve service, there's some givens. Communion, you're going to get a story, we're going to sing Silent Night, we're going to light candles, there'll be a tree up over here. We got to do the Christmas thing. Parts of that service have never changed in the 23 years I've been here. But it's amazing how parts of that service affect people differently every year, depending on what new thing is going on in their life at that given time. And I bring that up because our God says, I am doing a new thing, and he is doing something new every day in the midst of our routine. What new things are happening in your life because of your relationship with God? And how open are you to receiving God saying, hey, I'm about to do something new, and I want to include you in on this. Are you with me? And I say that because tomorrow's Monday, and for many of us, it's back to the grind. You got class, got to punch in at work, it's a Monday, la-da-da-da-da. I've got my routines that I go through as a pastor every Monday. And sometimes I can do it like you. I can almost sleepwalk through it. I don't even know how I got to work because it's Monday. I'm just here because I'm supposed to be here. But God works even in that to say, hey, guess what? We're going to do something. I'm going to do something to you, or you're about to come into somebody's path, and you're going to touch a life. Are you ready? And I challenge you to up that relationship, up that communion. Be receptive to God's voice, his leadings, his moving in your life. And we can be like Anna, and we can have surprises, we can have blessings, and we can make an impact for God, and we can impact the people around us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the life of Anna, a lady who gets all of three verses. We don't know a whole lot about her. She was a seasoned citizen, just kind of doing her thing, loving you. But Father, I believe that she touched the lives of many. And she was someone, God, who loved you with everything she had. And Father, I would ask that we would have that same depth of love, and that as we do everything we can to follow your lead and to have you in first place, we would sense your leading us, and we would sense you opening up doors for us to experience you through touching someone's life, through having something revealed to us, through just doing ministry, through loving and serving. God, you're always working and you're always moving, and sometimes we kind of wonder where you are. And I think Anna was very fine-tuned into where you are and what you're doing, and we want to be the same way. And Father, I would ask that you would just help us to put these tips to work, that we would have some silence, that we would back off from all of the buzz and the activity. But Father, we would do what we can to grow our prayer life in you, to make it better than what it already is. Father, bless us, help us on this endeavor, encourage us, and Father, just reveal yourself to us in new ways and in ways that will bless others. Amen. Please stand and join with me in our closing prayer. And I always find it interesting how sometimes the closing prayer just fits perfectly with exactly what we talked about. This is one of those days. Would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident.